I last did this sermon at the Canesburg congregation, and that's why I threw it up there, their website, because a lot of their members know. I mean, it's a kind of a larger size congregation. That's the congregation that my grandpa Holcomb started probably 50 or 60 years ago now. But I threw that up there to kind of let them know, hey, you guys have a website, just to let you guys know, and to make sure that you're spreading that message around and letting them know. It's an easy marketing tool. Just say, hey, here's our website. If you want to know about us, click on it. And we'll be glad to give you some information on that. So I forgot to take that off, and I apologize for that, but that's why you see that up here this morning as well. I had the privilege of taking a leadership course at in the government just a few weeks ago, and probably been a little bit more than a few weeks ago, but throughout the duration of that course, they allowed you to kind of really understand what kind of leader that you are, and on top of that, what leader that maybe you aspire to be. Throughout the duration of that, or towards the introductory part of that, I should say, we took kind of a self-assessment where they gave you some kind of a matrix. You answer a bunch of questions, and the first test was kind of about yourself. And then later on throughout the week, you take another test, and it kind of lets you to know what the tools and resources that they've given you, what kind of steps that you're going to take in becoming the best leader that you can possibly be. I use this not only in the government and my workplace, but I use it in the church as well, because I think everybody knows me well enough by now that leadership is extremely important to me. And it's something that I take extremely very, very seriously. And I have aspirations to be an elder one day and to help the Lord's church in any way, shape, or form that I possibly can. So leadership, again, is something that I take extremely, extremely very seriously. But at the conclusion of my first self-assessment, they kind of give you some matrix, again, different adjectives and things that describe you. And the very first one that came up for me was a procrastinator. So I thought to myself, man, that's a little harsh. I don't think I'm that big of a procrastinator. But then I got to all of a sudden thinking to myself, well, all those times that Amber's given me, a task to do or a project to do, or even back, if I can go back to high school and college and stuff. And, my daughter had Thanksgiving. They're off this entire week for Thanksgiving. And I went to her class on Friday to get her, and the teacher was handing out the weekly homework and said, hey, use this as kind of a stepping stone throughout the week to kind of keep brushing up on your math skills and everything, but it's due, next Monday. Brock would have done it Sunday night of next week. But here Harper comes home right after school and starts knocking it out. And I thought, you are not my child in any way, shape, or form when it comes to school and academics. But then I got to thinking to myself about excuses that we all use from time to time, right? I'm too tired. I don't feel well. I have to work. The ever popular, when you didn't turn in your homework, my dog ate it, right? I don't have the time to do these things. I have a headache. Quite frankly, I've got something else better to do that I should be doing and could be doing and or want to be doing. I have other plans. Kids are great with that, right? When you go, maybe get invited to a social gathering or something, and maybe it's something you really don't want to go, and you think to yourself, how can I get out of this? And the ever popular phrase is, well, I have a thing, right? And you never explain what that thing is, but I have a thing. And that's your excuse of getting out of that social gathering, right? Or I have other plans. All right, let me get back to you about that, and we'll see what we can do about what kind of arrangements that we can work out. And lastly, I'll take a rain check, right? Nick, can you mute that for me by any chance? This is an older sermon where I did had some older animations coming in, so I don't know why that was still there. But I apologize for the sound take there. But I'll take a rain check. But anyway, we as a society just come up with a lot of excuses for a lot of different things, right? We have an excuse for everything. And I know that as the procrastinator that I am, I have a lot in my hip pocket as well. I have some really good ones in my hip pocket. So maybe afterwards, some of you kids that want to get out of doing homework or cleaning your room and stuff, see me after worship and we can maybe work something out. But we have a lot of great excuses when it comes to a lot of different things. But most importantly, what I want to talk about is the excuses that we come up with as Christians. And they're not always good excuses. In fact, they're really kind of poor, maybe even borderline pathetic excuses. We see over in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57, it says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way, A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever you go. I'm reading from the Old King James this morning. I'm going to follow you, Lord, no matter where you go. And 58 says, And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Hey, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Excuse right out of the gate, right? Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them. First let me go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are callings that Jesus continues to give to us today. Hey, follow me. Cody picked on me, I'll pick on him. Hey, Cody, follow me, he says. You know, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, follow me. And all of the excuses that we come up with throughout time, whether you're a Christian or not, are sometimes insurmountable. We have them all the time. We utilize them all the time. Even if it's when we wake up in the morning to come to a worship service, how many times have we either used these and or said some of these things? I'm too tired. I don't feel well. Man, listen, none of us feel well anymore these days. None of us feel well, right? I'm 35 years old and I'm really going to tell myself here. I was playing basketball just last week. And first time the ball's coming down on defense, and I got in the defensive stance, and I thought somebody kicked me in my rear end. Lo and behold, I just pulled a muscle. At 35 years old, I'm thinking, man, where did that come from? You know, I guess I didn't stretch well enough or what have you. None of us feel well anymore. And so to all of those fellow Christians, now this is not a calling anybody out card or anything like that. That is a strict relationship that you have with God, a situation that you have with God. Sometimes we really don't. Sometimes we have the 103 fevers and we just feel it physically cannot, no matter how much we try, get out of bed. But if we let something like a little headache, I'm not talking migraines, something like a little headache, or I stub my big toe and, you know, I don't want to limp into the worship services and stuff like that. I mean, I think all the time, we're talking in our small group right now about the crucifixion of Christ, all the things that He went through for me. And how many times He could have easily said, Hey, this crown of thorns has given me a headache, 10 legions of angels. Can't do this anymore. Never one time did that or said that, did He? How many times do we use an excuse when Jesus says, Follow me? Even as Christians and even non-Christians, Jesus says, Follow me. We see here in verse 59, He says, Suffer me first to go and bury my father. We then see, Let me go first, bid them farewell, which are at my house. And both times Jesus says, You have no excuse. You can come up with all the things that are in your hip pocket all you want, but you have no excuse. Again, priorities. Priorities in life. Matthew 6, I think, is a great book, chapter, and verse that we could look at, but I'm not going to take the time this morning to do that. But Matthew 6, especially in verse 33, he says, number one should be what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek God and His righteousness, and everything else in life gets added into you. And I think sometimes we fail to remember that. At least I know that I do. So then what about us when Jesus says, Follow me? This is something that you and I and all of us have to look within our own spiritual mirror and answer within ourselves. What is our excuse for not completely, fully trusting in the Lord and following His will at all times? And there's many different aspects of that, isn't there? What about some of the excuses that we have when it comes to maybe our worship services or worshiping, maybe our worship services and or worshiping God? Well, the verse that we all like to go to is what? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Starting with verse 24, he says, Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Our time together is to me, one of those things that we take so much for granted. So much for granted. And I'm telling you right now, if we adapted the culture that some of these other folks have, especially in India or Nigeria that we have affiliates with. They worship, come together for a worship service 5 days a week. 5 days a week, every week, 365 days a year. I've heard some people, and Fairborn hasn't had this in quite some time, I don't know if Waynesville has, a week-long gospel meeting. And we've had friends that that go to some of these week-long gospel meetings, and it's crazy to me when people say, man, these elders just don't know what they're doing. We have schoolwork, we have this, and we have 5 days or 6 days for an entire gospel meeting? That's a bit much. That's crazy. And again, that's just where our culture is today. That's where our society in the United States of America is today. But when it comes to me and understanding, I'm coming here not just for me. I'm not coming here just to for me to be edified, for me to be uplifted. Even if I'm doing nothing in the worship services as far as leadership, as far as Bible study, preaching, song service, even the Lord's table, if I'm just sitting in the pews, I have a job. I have a responsibility. When I woke up this morning, I thought to myself, I've got to come and encourage the Rogers and the Lambs and the Canes and everyone else. That's my job. That's what I want to do. It's not what I have to do, but it's what I want to do. And so that's why he says here in 24, let us consider each other to provoke each other into love and good works. Hey, I've got to consider that there's a fellow brother and sister in Christ that is going through a rough time right now. I've got to consider that maybe just by my presence alone, I'm able to show up and engage in that handshake, engage in that hug, tell them I love them, tell them that I'm there for them, maybe afterwards go get something to eat and us continue to talk and fellowship. I've got to consider those things. And it's my job to provoke that person to doing good works. Hey, keep up the good work. I know you're going through a rough time. I know you're going through a rough patch in life. But you know what? We talked about Satan's devices this morning. That's the study you guys are doing. Satan's got all kinds of them. Satan's got devices against me that I don't even know he has. And vice versa for all of us. He knows me sometimes better than I know my own self. He knows my weaknesses definitely more than me. And so with you understanding that, your job then is to come and edify me. Hey, Brock. You know, saw on Facebook that you guys are going through a rough time, or saw on this and that. And for those of you that sent cards and all that kind of stuff when our kids were in the hospital and stuff and checked up on us, you have no idea what that means to us as a family. And we sincerely appreciate that. A Facebook message, a text message, or whatever the case might be. Some of us, we have a group text going on at our congregation at Fairborn, and ever so often one of our members will just throw a verse out there. And it goes out to the whole group and say, hey, everybody have a great week. Can't wait to see you in midweek. And that goes a long way. Again, we talk about in worship services on Sundays, but worship is all the time, right? I'm to provoke you. You are to provoke me in doing good works. I can't do that if I decide that I'm not going to show up to see you. If I'm going to go back to that first chart that we looked at a little bit ago and look at the long laundry list of excuses that I could possibly have. And that's something that I have to think about and, again, take extremely, extremely serious. Our excuses to the Lord in worship, what about in our excuses in study, right? I'm not using verses that are out in left field or verses that we've never used before or heard of before, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start with verse 4, start in verse 15, it says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I don't know about your workplaces, but my workplaces, we have more as it talks about here, profane and vain babblings than we do studying the Word of God. We have people that are gossips. We have people that use filthy, nasty language, that tell the filthy, nasty jokes. We have people that just, stuff comes out of their mouth just to degrade people, just to put people down. And it's deflating. I don't know how you guys feel, but it is deflating. Sometimes when you leave to go home, and Amber and I talk about this sometimes, we do carry out much more than we ever probably should, but we just got the new Instapots. I don't know if you have those or not, but you put the meat in there, you press a button, and 20 minutes later, you have dinner, which is great. But when you come home, the last thing you want to do is keep working. You're so deflated because of all the negativity that's around you at the workplace, you just want to sit and relax for a little bit. You know, do something thankless for a little bit. But here we are commanded. we are instructed and we are encouraged, he says, to study to show yourselves approved unto God. I tell you right now, if I showed up, I'm no longer in college, obviously, but Kyle can probably attest to this. If you showed up at either late or not at all to an exam, you're not going to do very good. And you're not going to prove to your professor that you are able to go to the next level or go to the next subject or chapter or whatever the case might be. You have to go. You have to put the work in. You have to put the time in. You have to put the energy in to the material so that you can go to that professor and say, give me that test. I'm ready to roll. Let's do this. And that's got to be our mentality. That's got to be our focus to God. Every single day is a study. Every single day is an exam or is a test of some kind in some way, shape, or form. And I think we talked about that a little bit in study this morning. How are we doing on those daily exams? And if we're not doing good, what's the way to do? What's the best methodology to do better on the next exam, to do better on the next test if we haven't done so well? The answer is not to cheat. The answer is to study. Every single day is a study. Brother Lamb's talked about this many times before. Both of my grandfathers were in the ministry 60 plus years. On their deathbeds, both of them would tell you, I didn't know everything there was to know. Didn't even come close. I remember I had a conversation with my grandpa Holcomb about 3 months before he passed away. And we had that conversation then, and we had it when I kind of first started doing the preaching. And he said, listen, he said, you've heard me your entire life. He said, don't be me. Don't be me. He said, I preached and taught the way that I studied, the way that I understood it. You might see it differently. You might see something that I never saw. Don't be me. And that's something that sticks with me, and I'll pass along to my children as well. Don't be me. You know, look to the Word of God for yourself. This is my lessons, and all the lessons that we do up here is how we read the Word of God, how we view the Word of God. But I can't go to heaven for you. I can't be judged for you. You cannot stand before the pearly gates of heaven one day and say, Lord, in the judgment day, and say, Lord, Brock Begley taught me that on November 24th, 2019. That's why I believed in the way that I did. We can't do that. We have to be willing. We have to be wanting to study the Word of God. And it can't be forceful. If we are forcing ourselves to study, then there's a serious problem in this lifestyle that we're living. This is something that we have to want to do for the betterment of ourselves. Just like I study leadership. I love leadership. I study how to become a better father. I study how to become a better spouse. I study things that interest me that I want to better myself. I challenge myself at all the time. I fail more than I succeed. But at least I'm trying my hardest to study it up on myself to do the best job that I can possibly do in all areas and in all aspects of my life. And so we have many excuses in the Lord, or to the Lord, when it comes to our studying. I've got other priorities. I've got other things to do. I've got other wants. I've got other likes. I've got hobbies. What about our excuses to the Lord when it comes to love? That brother has done me wrong so much, I don't want nothing to do with them. That sister has done me wrong so badly, I don't even want to look in their face. I just talked about the importance of coming together, especially on the first day of every week or every time the congregation comes together, and talked about the importance of worship to provoke each other into good love and or into good works. Have you ever walked inside of a congregation before and felt like you were walking on eggshells? You don't want to make the other one person mad. You don't know. You can just tell by their demeanor. Boy, they're in a bad mood today. Stay far, far away from Brock. You know, what have you. You know, we can't have that mentality as a Christian. We're going to be done wrong. People are going to despitefully use us. People are going to persecute us and tempt us and so on and so forth. I'm not saying we have to be the best of friends with them. I don't think the Word of God teaches that. But when it comes to the aspect of love, when it comes to the aspect of forgiveness, we need to have this mentality that we are no longer going to hold that to their charge anymore. We're going to love them as a person. We're going to love them because they have a soul, and that soul does indeed have the potential to be saved. As he says over in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all, verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one to another. How are we going to distinguish ourselves from the rest of this ungodly world? We love. We show forth that love. I tell you, there's nothing more frustrating to me than to hear Christians talk politics sometimes. And I've seen Christians literally and legitimately in the church parking lot go at one another because of political stances. Like, love is not there. Care is not there. Brotherly love it doesn't exist. And they're just going at each other in the church parking lot because somebody's got a bumper sticker on their car. My goodness. We distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world that's doing matters like that, and that's just one small instance, by loving each other. Hey, man, I don't agree with you. I mean, that's not my person, but hey, you know, I love you. I care about you. I don't understand your point of view, but hey, it is what it is. We have to be careful of that stuff, brothers and sisters in Christ, especially when we turn something so small like a hobby into a passion. We have to be careful of those things. Our excuses in the Lord is not loving. There is no excuse. It's how the world distinguishes us and tells us apart from the rest of the world. People should look at you, people should look at me and say, there's something special, there's something unique about that person. We all know people like that. And that uniqueness is their love that they have for everybody. I tell you, there's just so many people that come to the forefront of my mind when I think about a subject like this. There was a lady that worshiped with us, and she was almost kind of like, Amber and I were freshly married. She loved Amber and I. We loved her so, so much. And I'll never forget this. Of course, we're newly married. I might have told the story before. And we were newly married, and she just always was looking out for us. And so Amber and I had, you know, right out of college jobs, struggling to pay bills and all that kind of stuff. And this one in particular week, we had something that nailed us. We're like, man, how are we going to pay bills this week and eat out or get food and all this kind of stuff? And on Sunday, she came up to me and she shook my hand, gave me a hug, and in my pocket, I don't know how she did it, put a $50 bill. And I looked, I felt something in there. I looked in my pocket. I said, what are you doing? And she said, I want you to understand something. She said, many years ago, I was in your situation. I was in your shoes. She said, I had $20 to my name. And she said, the collection plate came to me. All I had was a $20 bill. And she said, the collection plate came to me at services. And she said, I thought to myself, somebody needs this more than I do. And she put that $20 bill in the collection plate. She said, after worship service, she said, an elderly gentleman came up to her and said, you know what? I want you to know that I've seen you. I've seen how you work. I've seen how you act around others. And he said, I want to give you this $100 and I want you to go get yourself something nice this week. So that love that she gave to me was now an example for other people. That love that he gave to her, I should say, was an example for other people that set that bar for her to now give to me. And it's a love that I continue to strive to give to other people financially, emotionally, whatever the case might be. We try to instill that now into our young children as well. What is our excuses for not loving people as much as we need to be loving them? The Lord gives us an answer for these things, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. None of us have an excuse. He's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. We're the ones that take those resources and those examples that I've talked about and say, they're nothing, they're garbage, they're dirt under my feet. I want nothing to do with those things. They don't interest me. They are without excuse. He has plainly told us we have no excuses for anything, especially what he talks about here in verse 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, where he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. He says, many will say unto that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And he says at the end of part of verse 23, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. You can pull out every excuse under the sun that you want. I don't recognize you. I don't know who you are. And brothers and sisters in Christ, let me pause real quickly to say this. He's talking to us today in this room right here and right now. I think so many times we stop and fail to realize he's not talking to me, right? I've got my act together. He's clearly got to be talking about the person sitting down the aisle from me here. That's not it at all. I'll pour through this real quickly, some quick examples. Looking at Adam and Eve, right? They were given the instructions. Do not partake of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Eve partakes of the forbidden fruit. Eve then takes that fruit and goes and gives it to Adam. What does Adam say when he's confronted there in verse 13? Let me get my Bible open here. What does he say there in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 3? He says, "The Lord said, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, I'm sorry, verse 12. The man said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." The Lord said unto the woman, "What is this thing that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Excuse, 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 excuse. "Lord, the woman you made for me, she gave it to me." And the woman says, "Well, the serpent gave it to me." I almost feel like I'm talking to a toddler sometimes when I'm reading about a toddler here. "Dad, he pinched me first. That's why I slapped him." So we see these situations happening even in today's society. But what happened at the end of this? Punishment. And there will be punishment, eternal punishment, if we decide to have the same excuses. Moses to the Egyptian, Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The instruction was to go to Egypt, tell Pharaoh to let my people go, God said. Tells Moses every step, every action, everything that he needed to do in order to be successful in this situation, right? But Moses makes different excuses time after time after time. He says, "They're not going to believe me," he says in Exodus chapter 4. "They will not hearken to my voice. They will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" Skipping on down to verse 10 of Exodus 4. He says, "I'm not eloquent, neither hereunto, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, nor, but I am slow of speech and of slow of tongue." And the Lord says, come on. Like, again, it's almost like a father to their children. Come on. Who gave you these resources? He tells Moses here, "Who has made man's mouth? Who has made the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord?" Quit with the excuses. You have none. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that then that God gets angry. In closing, they're very common in today's society, but we know through the Scriptures that they are not pleasing and they are not acceptable to God in any way, shape, or form. So we have to live for Christ. We have to be willing to do His will. We have to be wanting to do what He has instructed us to do. We need to live for Christ and have no excuse. Even though sometimes we love to come up with them. The roadmap for the plan of salvation is before us. If we are asked to have faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, to confess our beliefs, or to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you're here this morning and not yet done that, and you're interested in doing that, we can assist you with a change of clothes for both men and women. You can walk out the doors here this morning much more, we'll say, fulfilled and encouraged than you were when you walked in this morning. That is our goal, to help you, to spark some interest in you, to encourage you in any way, shape, or form that we can. If we can assist you in any way, please come forward while together we stand and sing. Thank you.